You have your Bibles with you today. You would turn to Acts chapter 2. I want to begin with verse number 14. It is in the middle of an event that has taken place on the day that we have come to know as the day of Pentecost. The verses that we are about to read follow the move of God, and the presence of God showing up by way of his Spirit among his believers. Among them, it is Peter, one of the followers of Jesus Christ, who stands and explains what has happened. If you recall, earlier in the book of Acts, in this particular chapter, we get a description of the coming of God's Spirit. And as all the believers were gathered together in one place, praying on one accord, the Word of God says that suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It says, and all those who were in the house were filled with the Spirit of God. That the sound like the violent wind, it said that they also saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. This was the coming of the promised Spirit that Jesus had said he would send once he returned to heaven. This event was so powerful, and it caused such a stir among those who had gathered that Peter needed to stand up and address what was happening, because it was something new. It was something that they had not seen nor experienced before. And it was important for him to explain to those who were gathered, as well as to those who were experiencing it, what exactly was going on. So when we begin reading in verse number 14, it begins the explanation of what Peter wanted them to understand. Peter's response, in part, is because some of the folks who saw what was going on, who heard what was taking place, accused the believers of Jesus Christ of drinking too much wine. In other words, they said, these folks are drunk. They are out of their minds. And Peter responds. Now, that's important for you and for me, because it helps us to understand some things about the Spirit of the living God when he is at work and active in our lives. Amen? Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me one more time. And as always, I'd like for us to read the scripture together as it is posted on the screen. Let's read it together aloud. Then we will continue into the message. Beginning with Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And we're going to read about, what, maybe 10 verses. I think it goes through verse 24. So don't get tired. Are you ready? Do you need to stretch for a minute? There you go. Amen. 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 Let's read together. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. May it continue to nourish our hearts and our souls. May you feed us and give us illumination and understanding in the name of Jesus Christ. You may be seated. The last time we were together, talked to you about the promised helper that we need. And that is because the Spirit of God is both a gift, a promise, and he is also to us a helper. He has come to help us. Today I want to add to that message, is he not only the promised helper that we need, but he is the promised helper that wants to help. Amen? He is the promised helper that wants to help, but you need to let him. Okay? You need to let him help you. If you don't let the Spirit of God help you become all that God has purposed you to be, it will not happen. You will fall short. We will fall short of what God desires to do in our lives, because we will have cut off and eliminated the most important being and helper that he has made available to us. I think A.W. Tozer was spot on when he made the statement about, or as he described, the Spirit of God. He talked about it like this. He said, a spirit is a being in another form. Okay, he's a being. A spirit is a being in another form. You know how it is when you think about ghosts. What you're saying is you're seeing the person that you used to know show up in a different form. So that would scare some folks that believe in ghosts. This house is haunted. Yeah, y'all looking at me like y'all don't watch horror shows. Like y'all don't watch paranormal stuff. Like, what are you talking about, brother? Y'all know y'all watch horror shows. Like you don't know who Jason is. See? Yeah. It's a spirit is a being in another form. And so then if a spirit is a being in another form, the Holy Spirit then is God in another form. Okay? And that's something that you and I need to know, is that just as the Father is God, just as the Son, Jesus Christ, is God, the Holy Spirit is also God. And when Jesus said to you, he said, I'm going to send you a helper. He said, I'm going to send you one just like me. And so when we start to think about the Holy Spirit and the fact that he desires to live in us, we're talking about God being present in us. That wherever we go, he is there. So you don't have to wait until you get to the church building to talk about God is with you. If that's your idea of I got to get to the church building to get to God, you're missing out on something extremely important that God has already made available to you. He has said that wherever you go, I will be with you because I am going to be in you, and that we will make our home with you. That wherever you are, there he is. That's why you can call on him. And the line is never busy. That's why you can call on him and he hears you. And then that's why when you call on him, you can hear him. Because he says, I'm right there. You don't have to wait. You don't have to go to a special place. Why? Because he has already made you a special place. When we put our hope, our trust in Jesus Christ, believing that he is the Son of God who died for our sins, that God raised him from the dead. Suddenly, when we believe that, when we confess it with our mouths, believe it in our hearts, we are being made into a special place by which God's Spirit can dwell. He says, I will come and make my home with you. And it is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that actually drives you here week after week. It is your excitement about knowing that God is living in you, that you get to hang out with his family, with his children, and you get to grow and to celebrate, and you get to worship together. And it is the Spirit of God in you that says, let's go exalt Jesus together. What a time, what a time, what a time. When we all get together. Oh yeah, that's what happens. We come together, and together my praise and my worship gets better with you. Amen. Oh, I know we can worship by ourselves. And I do. And I know that you do too. But can I just tell you that my worship is made richer when I hear the saints of God shouting hallelujah, saying that there is no other name like the name of Jesus? Can I just tell you that when I'm with you, that there is something that gets ignited in me, that encourages me, that motivates me, that helps me to want to, desire to worship him even more? Part of that comes from the fact that you and I have been made alive by the Spirit of the living God. He is the promised helper that we need. You and I need to let him help us. We need to let him be alive in our lives and in our experiences. We need to let him move in such a way that he brings life and he activates what he has put in to each one of us so that we can walk in accordance with his will and by his power. But if you don't let him happen, he will be present, but not active. That's scary. He will be present, but not active. Why? Because when you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and that God raised him from the dead, God says that he then sends his spirit into your heart at that moment. That he seals you so that you are identified as belonging to him. So the Spirit of God comes and he is resident in your life, but in order for him to be active in every facet of your life, you have to allow him to have his way. Anybody ever heard of the shingles? Yeah. The shingles is actually a virus that, according to research, is like the same virus that causes the chicken pox. I think it is those folks who have had the chicken pox then have that virus, the shingles, that is alive, present in them, but is dormant. And so you can go for years and years and years with this virus resident in your body, but not causing you any problems. It is most often triggered by stress. And so sometimes you can become under so much stress that this dormant virus that has been present in your body becomes activated in your body. And when it does, oh my goodness, from what I hear, praise be to God that I only hear, what I hear is that it is a painful, painful experience. When shingles, when the virus is activated in the body, it causes blister-like sores to come up around the torso in that area. And it is causing a torment in the person that is actually experiencing it. This is a virus that was dormant, that has been present, but that is now activated. And when it is activated, now it is causing tremendous pain in the body. But it's been there all the time. Just hadn't been activated. And by the way, you don't want shingles to be activated. Amen. You don't want that. You don't want that to happen. Amen. It's almost like a computer virus. You know, they have some computer viruses that are called Trojan horses. It's the kind of a virus on your computer that is pretending or actually carrying out one function while in the background is doing something that you know nothing about. Unfortunately, viruses on your computer are like viruses like the shingle virus that can cause damage, right? So you have a virus on the computer that hasn't been present, but suddenly is activated. You know how it is. You get like an email from somebody. You don't know who that somebody is, and they've attached something, and you mistakenly open a document that you know nothing about. I was actually trying to help y'all protect yourselves from viruses when I said mistakenly open something that you got from somebody that you don't know. I'm going to say it plainly. Stop opening stuff from people that you don't know. Let me just go ahead and be clear. Because everybody doesn't mean you well. Amen. And there are evil people in the world that are attempting to infiltrate and violate your privacy so that they can steal your identity. And sometimes they want to steal your resources, right? They want to take your name and abuse you, and they do it through a virus by sneaking something into your system that you don't see, that you don't know is there. And then through the right set of keystrokes or through the opening of a document, suddenly this thing that you didn't know was there is activated and it causes you danger. See, it was there. It wasn't causing a problem, until you actually opened it or activated it. Those are things that want to cause you a problem. They're present, but they want to be a problem in your life. Thanks be to God, the Spirit of God is not like that. He wants to help you. He is present, but you've got to let him be active. Amen. You've got to let him be active. And if you're not letting him be active, then he can't carry out the function of his ministry, which is to help you. That's why he was sent, was to help you. Forgive me if I'm going much, much too slow to you and I'm being elementary. Forgive me. This is so important that we've got to keep rehearsing it until we start putting it into practice. Can I just tell you that it's not any good when you know the word, you hear the word, you know the word, but you're not acting upon the word. We keep proclaiming the truth over and over and over again, but you keep rejecting the truth. You're saying amen, but you're not putting it into practice. And so forgive me if I'm just being a little bit slow and a little bit elementary to make sure that you and I are rooted in this absolute truth that we can't do life without the Spirit of God. It's not enough to hear the word. What did James say? You and I must be doers of the word. We must receive the word and allow that word to be activated in our lives. When we talked about this previously, we said in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had said to his disciples, I want you to go to Jerusalem, stay in the city until you have received power from on high. They asked the question, are you now going to restore Israel to power? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has set aside, but when the Spirit of God comes, that's when you will receive power. Jesus said to them, you need to wait until I send him so that you will have power to do what? Be my witnesses. So Jesus was sending his Spirit so that his followers could be witnesses to his truth. You and I have been called to be witnesses to the truth of who Jesus is. No other name like the name of Jesus. You've been called to be a witness to that truth. That there is nobody that can do me like Jesus. You've been called to be witnesses to that truth. That I won't lean on nobody else but Jesus. You've been called to model what that looks like to a dying world. So he came so that we could be witnesses, but he needed to fill us first with himself. And in order for him to fill us with himself, you remember what happened? They had to go back and wait for the Spirit to come. So the first thing was this. You need to be obedient. If you're not walking in obedience, if we're not walking in obedience, we are not allowing the Spirit to help us. Amen? We want his help. We have to walk in obedience to his revealed truth. He said to his disciples, I want you to go back and wait. They didn't know what they were waiting for. They didn't know what it would look like, how it would be delivered. All they knew is that Jesus said, wait. But he did say, you're going to know it and you're going to recognize him when he shows up. They went and they waited until the appointed time. Brothers and sisters, we've got to trust God enough to be willing to obey his instructions in all things. We must trust him enough to be willing to obey him. We shared with you before that the first criteria to any of us receiving the Spirit of God is that what? We must be what? Born again. Born again. John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 8. It is the story of a man by the name of Nicodemus who goes to visit Jesus by night. He says to Jesus, Rabbi, he calls him a teacher. We know that you are from God. And then he begins to ask Jesus about this relationship in the kingdom. Jesus tells him that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. In that same conversation, Jesus begins to talk to Nicodemus about the Spirit of God, because he talks about the Spirit of God shows up. You don't see where it comes from, but you know the effects that he has been present. But the thing that he wanted to drive home to Nicodemus was this: you must be born again. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And so he says, you've got to be born again in order for you to receive the Spirit of the living God. It is actually in these verses that we read that Peter makes clear this entire idea of being born again. Let's look at them again real quickly, because he lays it out. So remember what happens on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit comes. There's a sound of a violent wind. And then there is what seems to be like tongues that fall upon the people. Fire that looks like tongues that fall upon the people. Then they began to speak in different languages as the Spirit of God enabled them to do so. People from all the various places that had come were able to hear the people proclaiming the good news of God in their own language. As they are hearing this, the folks are perplexed. They're troubled. What's going on? And Peter has to explain to them that, no, these people are not drunk as you suppose that they are. So he said, in the last days, this is what God says, and this is from the Old Testament recorded by the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And then he says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And so Peter is declaring that all of this is going to happen. It's going to be the pouring out of God's Spirit. And the result of that is that there are going to be those who prophesy, who speak truth, who declare truth, so that God's name is elevated and praised. It says, not only is it going to be on men, but it's going to be on women. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Then he says, your servants, all of them, both men and women, he's going to put his Spirit on them, and they too will prophesy. And then in verse 21, Peter says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, he's referring to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved. Peter then begins, if you remember in that next set of verses, this is important. There is no salvation unless you believe in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the way. There is no other name by which people can be saved except through the name of Jesus Christ. It is belief in that name that saves. When you look at verses 22 through 24, Peter again begins to help us understand. He says that Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. In other words, Peter was saying, you remember this Jesus that showed up in Cana? He changed water to wine. That was a sign and a miracle, because no one had ever done a thing like that. He had to be of God. That's why Nicodemus came and said, we know that you are from God, because the stuff you're doing, ain't nobody else doing stuff like this. He said, by signs and miracles and wonders, you remember that when Jesus ran into a blind man, Jesus made some mud, spit on the ground, made some mud, and put some salve on the man's eye. Then told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went and washed, and when he washed the stuff off of his eyes, and he opened up his eyes, he was then able to see. The signs, the miracles, and wonders. You mean this man Jesus can open the eyes of the blind? Yes. Yes, he is full of power. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. Oh, you remember that Jesus was doing some ministry work at a home, and there were these four friends who heard that Jesus was there in their town, and they had this friend who was a paralytic. In other words, he could not walk. And so they put their friend on a mat, and they said, let's carry him to Jesus. But the problem was, the word had gotten out that Jesus was in town. And so everybody had come to see Jesus. Everybody who had a sickness, an illness, anything, they had come to see Jesus. Why? Because when they showed up, something happened. Said that Jesus was healing all of those who were sick, and those who had been possessed by evil spirits, he was driving them out. And so when they got there with their friend, they couldn't get close to Jesus. But you remember what happened? These friends were determined, and they said, oh no, we're not going to let that stop us today. So they go on top of the house, dig a hole into the roof, and they lower their friend down in front of Jesus. When their friend makes it down in front of Jesus, Jesus looks at him, and he says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Ooh, wasn't that good? That was enough in and of itself right there. Your sins are forgiven. The folks that were there, the Pharisees, those people that were watching, looked at him and said, how dare this man forgive sins? Because only God can forgive sins. That's what Peter is saying. You saw it with your own eyes. The miracles, signs, and wonders that demonstrated that this man was not only from God, but he was of God. Not only did he heal the sick and open the eyes of the blind, but he also forgave sins. And when you had a problem with him forgiving sins, you know what he said? Which is more powerful, for me to forgive the man's sins or for me to tell him to get up and walk? But so that you will believe that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I'm going to show you a little something, something. And so he told a man, pick up your mat and walk. Go home. There was no hesitation. According to the text, the man got up. Wait a minute. You was just weak. Oh, you need to see what happens when Jesus shows up in your experience. You may have been weak, but when he showed up, all of a sudden you strong. That's right. When I am weak, that's when I am strong. Why? Because the being, the Holy Spirit, who is also God, is now living inside of you. And so when you are weak and you let him help you, suddenly you become strong. Amen. So Jesus tells him to pick up his mat and walk. He gets up in front of everybody, walks back out without the assistance of his friends. He no longer needs to be carried because Jesus has healed him and restored him. Oh, I would love to keep going down through miracle after miracle after miracle that demonstrated that Jesus was indeed accredited by God by the various signs that he did. But if I did that, you know what it says at the end of the Gospel of John? John says that if I keep writing, if we keep writing about all the things that Jesus did, there would not be enough books, not enough space to hold the books that were written. In other words, if I keep going through the miracles, we're going to run out of time and y'all going to be like, all right, now, Pastor, we got a Bible. We can read about these miracles for ourselves. And I encourage you to do that, because what happens is when you read about what Jesus did and you remember that he's the same God today that he was on yesterday, it'll help you with your faith. When you read about what he was able to do then and realize that he said in us, greater works will be done. Oh, it's going to help you get motivated. Because the same power that rested there on him is now available to you and to me. In Ephesians chapter 1, when you get a chance, go read it. It says that the same power that raised God from the dead, that raised Jesus from the dead, is available to you and to me. Resurrection power that he has made available to us. And when you read about the truths, they should stir your faith. Help you to know that there is no thing that I am experiencing that God can't handle. But since I can't keep going, I'm going to stop right there, right? Because he says, God did among him those wonders and signs so that you would know that he came from God. Did we have that next verse up there? And then he goes on to explain that you handed him over. This is important. By God's deliberate plan. So it wasn't what the people were doing. It's actually what God was doing. It was God who said, I'm going to make this happen. But he used the people to carry out his purpose and his task. He says that, nope, Jesus came. Jesus is perfect. You're going to have to make up stuff on Jesus. No. You're going to have to make stuff up. Jesus, you won't be able to find any evidence that will incriminate him. You got to make it up. And after you make it up, he's still going to be innocent. Right? And so that's what they do. He said that you with God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, you with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter is presenting the gospel to these folks who have gathered. He's helping them to understand that Jesus was perfect without sin, but God, with his deliberate plan, sent Jesus so that he would die on our behalf. He said, God loved us so much. That's John 3:16, right? That he sent his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter is preaching to them the truth about Jesus. He demonstrated that he was from God by the miracle signs and wonders that were done. He was innocent of all the charges that were put against him, but yet you still nailed him to the cross. But then you got to go to the next part. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So he says that Jesus came and he died, but death couldn't hold him. Remember, Jesus, when he lived among men, he kept saying, on the third day, I will rise. Why? Because he's not a liar. When Jesus makes a declaration, it comes to pass. On the third day, I will rise. Death could not hold him, and he was raised from the dead. So Peter is helping them to understand this is what it looks like. You acknowledge God by acknowledging God's work. Jesus came, lived his life, died. God raised him from the dead. But now, it's not up there, but in Acts chapter 2, when you skip down to the next section, beginning with verse 32, Peter says, God raised Jesus to life. And then he says, we are all witnesses of this fact. That God he was exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. So Peter was helping him understand that the activity that you see among Jesus' followers was the pouring out of God's Spirit that he promised. And now you are seeing him at work. He said, for David did not ascend to heaven. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then he said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Verse 37 of chapter 2 says, and when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Listen to Peter's response in verse number 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So Peter is saying, if you will simply put your faith in Jesus Christ, repent, change your mind about who Jesus is. Repent and receive forgiveness for your sins. He says that you will be saved and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There he promises. Peter echoes the promise that when you put your faith in Jesus, that the Spirit of God comes to you. You receive him, but again, I emphasize, you got to let him be active in your life. Amen? You've got to let him be active in your life. It is actually caught in that small little section that Peter helps us see this with greater clarity. When he says, repent and be baptized. When you repent and you are baptized, you are identifying with Jesus. You remember what baptism represents? It says what? I am dying to an old way of life. I am being raised new in Jesus Christ. And so when you admit that you are dying to an old way of life, you're saying that what I used to do, I don't want to do it anymore. What I used to do won't dominate me anymore. I won't be defined by what I used to do, but instead I will be defined and identified by this new me. Baptism acknowledges that in Christ you are a new creation and that the old things have been swept away and behold, new things have come. Baptism for you and me identifies the fact that we have now been washed and covered up with Jesus. This is important because when you and I are physically baptized, we are baptized in what? Water. You might go into the water dry, but if you baptize right, you will come up wet. Amen? We ain't trying to sprinkle you. We taking you down. And we want you to come up wet. That's baptism with water. Baptism with the Holy Spirit means that you are allowing him to drench you, to cover you, and to fill you up. You're not just running through trying to keep from getting wet. Amen? Hey, but you know how some church folk do. They just want fire insurance. I heard they were giving out tickets to heaven, so I thought I would come by and get one. I got my ticket, and now I'm gone. Not realizing that you don't know when the train is leaving. You may have your ticket, but if you're not there when the train leaves, your ticket not doing you any good. That's what's going to happen. You know, left behind, there are going to be a lot of people who actually have tickets. But because they have not been abiding with Christ. That's another message. They will miss the return. I don't want to be there. So what I want to do is make sure that I'm hooked up with him, abiding in him, and I'm letting his spirit help me. And so what Peter says is that you've got to repent and be baptized, which means that you've got to enter into a new walk with God. A new walk with God that is identified by the person of Jesus Christ, and that you now align with him. And whereby which we went to an evangelism training over the weekend, and one of the things that the facilitator, the evangelist, kept saying over and over again, he was talking about when you and I become saved, he said, we don't become sinless, which means that we're not perfect, right? We will still sin. As long as we are in these bodies, we will still sin. He said we don't become sinless, but we certainly sin less. Amen? We sin less than we used to sin. Amen? And so he said, when Peter is talking about being repenting and being baptized, he said you're now entering into a new walk with God, whereby now you are allowing the spirit who lives in you to help you so that you can now resist temptation when it comes. Amen. Amen. Whatever your temptation is, he says that now that the spirit is in you, you can now resist it when it comes. Because now you have a helper that is strong enough to help you say no to the devil. To help you to resist the devil. You have a helper that will help you submit to God and resist the devil. And when you resist the devil, what happens? He flees. Oh, just in case you didn't know, he don't stay away. He waits until there is an opportune time. But if you are abiding with God, if you are abiding with Jesus, even when he come back, your helper gonna help you resist him again. Amen. And so when he talks about repent and be baptized, he's talking about you're entering into this relationship where now you are walking with God and allowing the Spirit of God to help you receive the transformation and changes that he wants to have in your life. You're walking in obedience, you're surrendered to him, and you're letting him have his way. In other words, Spirit of God comes in you to help you strengthen your prayer life, which is communication with God. He comes into you so that now you can pray more effectively. So now that you can enjoy your time of prayer and is not a burden. Why? Because it is intimacy with God. He comes to help you so that you can pray regularly and consistently. Because he is in you, now you can pray without ceasing. Now you can move along your journey and pray without ceasing. He comes to you so that you can learn how to pray, and he gives you the discipline to learn how to enjoy the presence of God. He's your helper The Spirit comes to help you enjoy the presence of God. But not only that, He comes and gives you understanding in the word that God has given to you. God has given us this book that is written down, 66 books in all, that convey the heart and mind of God, that show what's important to God. But in the book itself hides the treasures of God. That's why the average person cannot see the treasures that you see, because you have a helper. And what the helper does, he helps you mine for the gold. He helps you mine for the diamonds. He helps you find the treasures that are hidden in God's word, that helps you walk in strength and power. So you have a helper that illuminates God's word, that reveals truth and helps you see. And he gives you wisdom to know how you are to walk and what you are to do. And what he does is he says he gives you a hunger for his word, that you just can't get enough of God's word. And even when you push away for a while, what you do is you leave God's word and you find yourself chewing on what you just ate. And the Spirit of God will continue to illuminate your thinking and to shine light upon you, so that you are able to walk in holiness, walk in step with God's will, so that you know what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. That's the helper that lives in you, but he only comes when you are willing to submit yourself to him and let him lead the way. If you are too busy trying to run your life, if you're too busy saying, God, I got this, if you're too busy arguing with God about what he has revealed to you, trust me, God will let you go on your way. God will say to you, if you got it, okay, go ahead. Here's good news for you. When you discover that you ain't got it, you will be able to find God in the same place that you left him. And you can return back to him. And because he is a compassionate God, because he is a loving God, because he is a long-suffering God, when you come back, he ain't going to trip and say, I told you so. You're going to be saying, God, you told me. He ain't got to tell you. You're going to tell him, God, you told me. And when you come back with the right heart, with the right mind, with the right attitude, humbly before God and surrender before him, God will receive you and say, now, let's go the way that I had for you. But in order for you to allow the helper to help you, you've got to submit yourself to God, surrender to his will and to his way, and allow him to move in and direct your path. You have a spirit of rebellion or a spirit of resistance, you will not receive the help you need. Amen. Father, we thank you today for the truth of your word. We thank you for the truth, God, of who your Spirit is to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your desire for him to make us whole. We thank you, Lord, for your desire for him to walk with us and to teach us. We thank you that he is like streams of living water living inside of us, that he washes away the dirt, the debris, that he refreshes us and he gives us life. We thank you that he is a comforter, that he teaches us, he leads us along the way. We thank you that he is the Spirit of truth, helping us to discern deception, and helping us, God, to walk in truth. We thank you that he is a counselor. We thank you that he teaches us everything that we need to know about your will. And as we offer ourselves to you, as we present ourselves to you, you say, oh God, that you will help us to test and approve what your will is, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. So therefore, we come today and we offer you our bodies as living sacrifices. Let them be holy and pleasing to you. For this becomes our spiritual act of worship, so that we can surrender before you and allow you to lead the way. We declare that by the power of your Spirit, we won't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we will allow your Spirit to transform and renew our minds. We thank you today for the promised helper who has come to help us. And we ask that you will help us to let him help us. We pray today that you would help us to get out of his way. As you reveal any areas of rebellion, any areas of disobedience, any areas of pride, any areas of self-sufficiency, help us to lay them down before you and get out of the way, so that he can do in us what you desire to be done. This is our prayer today, in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen.